Hey, so this morning we are going to pick up right where we left off in Luke's gospel on Christmas Eve. But before we get to that, I want to lay the groundwork a little bit. We will be in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22, and we'll get there in just a moment. But so as we are on the doorstep of a new year, and as we prepare to start this new year, we have to deal with the way that we thought about starting the year that we are currently in. And listen, so I saw a meme this week that I think just perfectly captures maybe the way we want to approach 2021. And it said, nobody claim 2021 as their year. We're going to be good. We're going to walk in real quiet and don't touch anything. Like, do not jinx this. It's a strange place for us to be. And maybe part of what we need to deal with is we need to repent for all of the like clever things that we had coming into the current year, saying, you know, God has given, I have 2020 vision for the future, like 2020 vision for what this year is going to be. Listen, one of the things that the church does really poorly is to take, you know, like sayings of culture and try to co-opt them and make them clever. Forgive us for that. Maybe that's why we are in the mess that we are in. But listen, we would have been just as well off and probably have come closer if we had just blindfolded ourselves and started throwing darts at a board, you know, and just saying, hey, maybe this year will turn out this way or this way or this way. None of us could have imagined that it would have turned out the way that it did. And so now we're in a place where we're facing the turn of another calendar and thinking, well, I'm not really sure what to hope for. I'm kind of afraid to hold, you know, make a resolution. I'm kind of afraid to make a plan for the coming year. And listen, if I do, I feel like I should probably hold that joker with an open hand because it could just evaporate, you know, or things could go in a completely different direction. We said during Advent that expectation is just premeditated disappointment. And listen, we can joke about, you know, the fact that like our 2020 vision was way off for this past year. But what I don't want us to do is to go into this year just saying, you know what, we just have premeditated disappointments. Based on the year that we just had, things are not going to go well, so we might as well set the bar really low. Listen, if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, I pray that you have hopes for this year. I pray that you have dreams for this year, and I pray that they are big dreams. Because one of the things that historically has set the church and followers of Christ apart is that when everything else is falling apart, when the world seems to be going off the rails, we are able to cling to something and say, I still have hope in the face of it. And while you know, the people who are not Christian might look in and say, you guys are idiots, at least they're looking in. At least they're leaning in, and maybe it forces to ask the question, what is the source of this hope that you have when it seems like everything else is falling apart? And so, church, dream big for this year. Have big hopes for this coming year. Everything that we just spent time talking about in Advent and Christmas Eve and leading up to Christmas Day, that altogether love, that altogether hope, that altogether peace, that altogether joy, those things don't cease to be when we move past Christmas. That is meant to be the posture in which we live our lives, not just in the Christmas season, but every single day of the year. And so I hope that what that has done is to maybe establish a foundation for you to begin a new year from. But the question is, how do we maintain that? Right, because we can say, no, I get that. I see that in these pages. I feel that in the Christmas season. Like I was challenged in the season of Advent to consider that I'm not really experiencing altogether peace. Like the peace that I experience is almost peace, and it's just really kind of predicated on how the day is going. That's not the way we're meant to live. It shouldn't matter how the day is going. We are meant to be rooted in this peace that is possible in Jesus. It doesn't mean that the circumstances will be easy. The promise is for peace in the face of difficulty. So we can feel that in the Christmas season. We can feel that in Advent. We can read these stories and say, yeah, I feel close to that. But once we move beyond this, once we turn, you know, the calendar and start a new year, the question becomes, how is it that we are meant to maintain such hope? How is it that when we go back to reality, that hope is still meant to remain, that faith is still meant to remain, that peace, that love, that joy? And we tend to look at the start of a new year, and listen, I know we are looking at 2021 coming at us and saying there is a lot that we want to be different. There are a lot of things that we desperately want to be different. I selfishly, desperately want there to be 200 people in this room again. I want us as the church to be able to come together and to experience what it means to be the body of Christ together. I want my kids to be able to go to school and spend time with their friends. Like, there are things that I want to be different. And listen, if you're like, yeah, no, I'm good with the way things are, we need to talk, okay? Because this is not good, right? There are people that are struggling and having an incredibly difficult time because of just the headspace that they're in because of the challenges that we've just walked through. But I truly believe that one of the ways that we maintain everything that we've talked about in the Advent and Christmas season, one of the ways that we maintain this hope is not by doing things differently, not by thinking up new ways to do things, but instead to maybe go back to familiar practices and patterns that put us in a place or put us in a posture where we are ready for God to show up. And it's not that the things that we do, like prime the pump and make God show up, God is always present. God is always with us. It's that they put us in a place to recognize that God is present and recognize that God is at work and God is moving. And so, yes, while we might want the year to be different, one of the things I want to challenge you with as you begin this year, and maybe it's one of the things that is going to be different for you or one of the things that needs to be different for you, is that you remember or that you go back to some familiar patterns and practices that allow you to stay connected to the heart of God, because we have become so distracted. I was talking to my wife sometime over the past 9 months. We talk a lot. It wasn't just I was talking to her once over the past 9 months. Sometime over the past 9 months, we were commenting on how difficult it feels like to practice faith right now. And part of that is because of how different church is right now, right? Like, we're not able to gather. Even if we do gather, it's not the same. And I just wonder if one of the things that has done is to expose for us this thing that we've leaned on to carry us. Now, don't mishear me. The body of Christ is critical for our journey of faith. It is critical. We are not meant to walk this alone. But there is also this sense in which each of us is meant to have a personal investment in our relationship with Jesus. And sometimes, yes, you need the body to carry you and to say, hey, come on. I know it's hard, but he's present. He's there. Let me walk with you. Let me pray with you. Let me carry you. But I think sometimes we just allow ourselves to get swept along without even giving any consideration to, you know, what is it that I am doing that's keeping me rooted in a place where I recognize God at work in my life and in the lives of those around me. So that's what I want to encourage us in and challenge us in this morning. Let's pick up Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. And if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And at this point, Jesus is still a newborn. They did this because it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised, you may now, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Luke is the only gospel writer who spends some time and marks for us a few points in like Jesus' young life. Now, why would Luke do that? Obviously, we don't know what's in the mind of Luke, and we don't know the way the Holy Spirit is working, you know, in and through Luke as he's recording this gospel account and the story of Jesus. But there are some things that are significant about what he chooses to record. Now, we're not going to get into this, but I do think it's worth noting that Jesus makes sure to record that Mary and Joseph left him at the temple. If we were to go ahead from, you know, where we were. So when Jesus was 12 years old, they traveled, you know, to celebrate the Passover. They traveled to the temple and they were there, and they went with family and friends, and they were on their way back. And you know, like a day into the journey, they realize, oh my gosh, we've lost the Son of God. Where is Jesus? And they go back and find that Jesus is at the temple. Why would Jesus still be at the temple? Because Luke makes it a point to record for us that this was something that was important to his parents, Mary and Joseph, his earthly parents, who God had had given Jesus to steward this life. So he's establishing for us, Luke is establishing for us that there is a pattern present here in the lives of Mary and Joseph, and that is that they are faithful in their practice of worshiping and honoring God. Right, this is they are following the customs and the patterns that have been established by those who have gone before them. Now, every generation, look, without fail, every generation thinks that they can do it better and they can do it smarter and they can do it more efficiently than the generation that has gone before them. But the church gets into trouble when we take everything that has happened and everything that the church has done before and just throw it out the window. Should the church continue to grow? Should the church continue to learn how to faithfully practice following and honoring Jesus? Absolutely. But to say, hey, you know what, the way they used to do things, unimportant, doesn't matter, we're going to chart our own course. Every time the church has said we're going to chart our own course and deviate from what the foundation that has been established, we get into trouble. And so Mary and Joseph look at the customs that were established and those who have gone before them, and they say, hey, this matters. It has mattered to God's people for generations. It matters to us. And listen, I think, and I'm going to poke here a little bit, but if you are a parent, it begs the question, what are the patterns that you are establishing in your family and for your children that allows them to grow up with the knowledge of who God is? If that's not your thing, like if faith is not your thing, if Christianity is not your thing, then what is it that you are grounding your kids in, right? That, I mean, it begs that question. What is it that you are rooting your life in together as a family? Maybe it's time to consider rooting your life in something different. Maybe one of the things that you pick up, one of the things that you look at this year is what are those patterns that we might pick up as a family? What are those things that we might establish together as a family so that my kids grow up understanding and knowing something about who God is and knowing something about this Jesus that loves them and wants life with them and has life for them? So this is Mary and Joseph. This is what they are stepping into. They have established these things as a priority in their family. It is a priority in their lives. It was a priority in the life of Joseph and of Mary before the news ever came that they would be the parents of Jesus, that God would work through them in such an incredible way. And so in going to the temple and practicing the thing that they are, you know, that is customary for them to do, they encounter two more of God's faithful people. And Luke feels like it's important to record this for us. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Now, we tend, when we hear those words righteous and devout, for whatever reason, that feels like it carries maybe a negative connotation to us, or it feels like it's some unattainable thing that I could never hope to be. Or if I am, you know, devout, like we call someone devout like it's a bad word, like, oh, you're one of those devout people, right? Well, we're all devoted to something. Like if you are the most important thing in your life, you are devoted to yourself. You are devout unto yourself. So it's not inherently a bad thing to call someone devout. The language that that Luke is using here is to say that essentially that Simeon is clinging to. Simeon is all in on this thing. Again, great opportunity for us as we end one year and prepare to begin another year to turn the mirror on ourselves and ask the question, what is it that I'm devoted to? Like if I were considered devout, all in on something or clinging to something, what would that thing be? If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, would the people around you affirm that? Or would they say, oh, I didn't know you were a Jesus follower. I didn't know you were a Christian. Would they look at you and say, yeah, that's exactly how I would describe you. He was righteous and devout. The things of the Lord were important to him. That's what that means. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he was waiting for the comfort of Israel to be revealed. And through all of Israel's wanderings and all of Israel's, you know, in and out of faithfulness with God, the consolation, the comfort that they are waiting for is that the promised Messiah would come. The one who would redeem them and the one who would free them and the one who would give them new life. And then I love this. And the Holy Spirit was on him. So we tend to reserve the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit as being from Acts chapter 2 forward, right? And honestly, today, I think far too many of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ say reserve the Holy Spirit from, you know, Acts 2 forward to the end of Acts, and then maybe, you know, into some of what Paul is writing about in his letters, and then, you know, beyond that, like, we're good, we got it from here. And yet, what we need to realize is that without the Holy Spirit, we can't even come to a place where we believe. It's the Holy Spirit working in us that brings us to a place that brought me to a place when I was in high school where I realized, oh, I need something greater than myself. I don't come to that realization apart from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is already at work. If you go back and look at the very beginning, the creation story, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was present, has always been present. God has always existed fully as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work. So Simeon is practicing his faith. He's the things that are important to God are important to him. And then we see this incredible thing that the Spirit is taking that and working in that. That the framework is there, the foundation is there, and the Holy Spirit is there at work in the foundation that Simeon is laying. What is it in your life that you are cultivating? What are the things that you are doing that create space for the Holy Spirit to move in such a way that you are prompted, that you are ready to be responsive? It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he had this hope that he was clinging to. God had made this promise to Simeon, and Simeon, it seems that he is along in years, right? This promise was made to him. And even though this promise seemed to be a long time coming, Simeon was not willing to let go of it. He was clinging to this promise. The promises of God are, as Scripture says, yes and amen in Jesus. They are already fulfilled in the person of Jesus. God is not slow in answering and fulfilling his promises. God is faithful to do it. Sometimes, though, God keeps us in a place of waiting so that we remain engaged, so that we are willing to continue to pursue. So the Holy Spirit was at work in him. He'd been given this promise, moved by the Spirit, again, because the things that are important to the Lord are important to him. Seems like there is little that distracts him. Very difficult to say that about any of us. There is so much that distracts us. But for Simeon, his focus was razor sharp, able to respond when the Holy Spirit leads him. He went to the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Listen, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." Simeon hasn't seen a thing. All he has is a baby. He doesn't know what the salvation is going to look like. He doesn't know what this baby is going to go on to do. He doesn't know what this is going to mean for Israel. He does have a picture into the fact that this isn't just for Israel, that this is for the entire world. But all he has in front of him is a baby. And he says, "I'm good. Like, I'm George Costanza, this thing, I'm out. I'm going to go out on a high note. I've seen the fulfillment of your promise." What faith that must have been. He's like, I don't need to see the end because I know the end is already good and it's already decided. I don't want to ruin anything for anybody. Listen, if you haven't seen this movie by this point, it's your own fault. But when Tony Stark asked Doctor Strange, like, what's the one way this is going to work out? And he says, "If I tell you, you're going to mess it up. It's not going to happen." We would like to see, God, hey, here's some 2021. Could you just go ahead and let me know how this is going to play out? I'm sure that part of God's faithfulness is not allowing us to see the end. It's not allowing us to see how things are going to turn out. Sometimes, yes, God is good to give us a big picture. We call that a vision. Sometimes God is faithful to give us a vision, to give us a picture for how things could be. Sometimes God is faithful to only give us a glimpse. Because if all we have is a glimpse to go on, it keeps us engaged. If you turn to the end of the book and read the last page because you want to know how it's going to turn out, it's easy to lose interest in the book. But by giving us just a small picture, it keeps us connected. It keeps us engaged. Simeon, all he had was a small picture, but that's all he needed because he knew the one that was going to bring this about is faithful, that it's in the Lord's hands. It's not in Simeon's hands. So practicing these faithful practices that have been established for us, the worship of God. We would call some of these things the reading of Scripture, time in prayer, the act of worship. Like, these are not new things. These are practices that the church and the people of God have been doing for generations. Simeon falls into that category. But it's because of his practice of these things that he remains connected to what God is doing, and he's able to recognize what God is doing when it begins to happen. So yes, he benefits from that. It gives him eyes to see because the distractions begin to fade away. Listen, the things that would distract us are always going to be there. That doesn't change regardless of how faithful we are. The things of this world that seek to distract us will always be there. The question is, which thing are you bringing more into focus in your life? Is it the Word of God? Is it God's heart? Is it God's mind? Is it the things that God cares about in this world? Or is it the things in this world that would seek to distract you? For Simeon and Anna, it's the things of God above anything else. And it's what allows them to recognize the faithfulness of God when they see it happening. The second thing that it does for us to remain connected and for us to practice those patterns of you know, the faithful who have gone before us, is it puts us in a place where we're able to encourage others. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. This is not the first time these things have been said about Jesus. I mean, they know something amazing about Jesus. They've already been told what he will do and who he will be. And yet, because of Simeon's faithfulness, because of his willingness to stay connected to the heart of the Lord, he's able to say, hey, I want to encourage you in this. You know what it also allows him to do? It also allows him to speak some hard things to Mary. That's something I think that we've lost the ability to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to speak hard truth into one another's lives. If you have people like that in your life, man, consider yourself blessed. People who are willing not to run you down or berate you, but who are willing out of the truth of God to challenge you and to speak into your life. Simeon says to Mary, hey, this is going to be hard. This is going to hurt. It's going to hurt your heart a lot. Yet there's encouragement in that because of what it means for the world. And then Anna, just real quick, what we see in her. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night. Some of you are like, okay, I'm telling you, as soon as you open the doors, that's me. You're going to have to pry me out of this place. She never left the temple. Worship day and night, fasting and praying. In a posture where she's able to recognize what God is doing. Worship, prayer, fasting. These things that keep her focused on God. Focused on the heart of God. Focused on the mind of God. Focused on the things of God. And then what does she do? She goes and tells the other people in the temple, hey, this is what God is doing. This is what God is up to. Because she has eyes to see and the faith to name what it is that she sees happening. So listen, we call these things spiritual disciplines, right? The discipline of reading Scripture, the discipline of spending time in prayer, the discipline of corporate worship, the discipline of fasting, the discipline of silence. And there are a number of disciplines. There's a great book by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. But one of the things that he says in there is that it's the disciplines are not an end unto themselves. The goal is not the discipline. It's that the disciplines are not the point. The point is the posture that they place us in to experience the realities of who God is and where God is at work. It's easy for us in this, like, I need to check the boxes, you know, kind of life that like productivity-driven life that this culture tells us we need to live, to make it about the discipline of reading the Word or about the discipline of prayer or about the discipline of worship. When we begin to make it about those things and those things come, you know, at a struggle sometimes, then we get frustrated. We're like, I can't read this. I don't even know what this is saying, or I don't have time to read this, or I want to sit down and read and I get distracted, or I want to have a healthier prayer life. But the moment I begin to pray, like my phone goes off or like, I think of 15 other things. I mean, gosh, let your thoughts direct your prayer life. Pray about those things that come to mind. The purpose of practicing these patterns that have been established for generations. The purpose of practicing the disciplines is that they would put us in a place where we are able to experience more of who God is, where we dare to believe that we could give more of ourselves to God, where we recognize where God is at work around us. trusting that even if all we get is a glimpse, then the one who is at work fulfilling that thing in our lives or the life of someone around us, he's faithful to bring that to fruition. Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work in this world, church. Dream big for this coming year. Have hope for this coming year. God is up to something. Do you have eyes to see it? Maybe for you, the thing that needs to be different about this year is practicing those things that are so familiar. Let's pray. God, we are a distracted people. And yet you are so faithful. God, would you burden us for and give us a desire for more of you. God, to practice these things that put us in a place where we're able to experience the reality of your presence and we're able to recognize where you are at work and the ways that you are at work in our lives and the lives of those around us so that we could be used to speak truth, so that we could be used to offer encouragement, so that we could be used to proclaim your goodness. God, that's who we're called to be as the church, and it feels like we've lost our way in that somewhat. God, as we end one year and begin another, would you wake us up? Would you fix our gaze on you? Stir our affection for you. Captivate us again. Give us a diligence in seeking you. So that we are open to how you want to use us. We love you. God, we are hopeful for what is to come. We are hopeful for what you are doing. In the name of Jesus.